Good morning, everyone. Welcome today. As you can see, we've still got the big Christ candle lit, so we are continuing our celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Easter throughout this Easter season. That's why the colors on the altar are still white. We look forward to the Holy Spirit touching our hearts again as we celebrate what that means for us, that Jesus is alive and our forgiveness has been won. As we get ready to begin the service, so that I don't forget, I just wanted to give a shout-out and a hearty thanks to many people who were here yesterday, helping with the car show and the youth bake sale and the youth rummage sale. It wasn't the best of weather, but nevertheless was a fun-filled day, and thank you to all of those who gave of their time and talents to make that event come off. It's truly appreciated. Also want to say thanks to Mary again for being here with us as our guest organist. It was a beautiful prelude that you played there, Mary. And with that, let's continue to... we can clap for Mary if you want. If you weren't here yesterday, you missed some of our youth doing a wonderful jazz band. The Thiel Boys and some of their... friends from school had a little impromptu jazz band that played, and they were great. So thanks, guys, for your musical talents, too. But, well, let's lift our voices in praise and prayer to that Lord who does so wonderfully bless us, not only with our good physical gifts, but the spiritual gifts given us in Christ. Let's stand as we sing Good Christian Friends, Rejoice and Sing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We celebrate our redemption, and knowing that Jesus comes to save sinners, that gives us confidence to confess our sins before the Lord, knowing that there's hope for forgiveness and new life in spite of those sins through faith in Christ. So let's join in confessing our sin as we confess. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Savior Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I may be speaking the words, I forgive you, but I do that at Jesus' command. And as you hear me say those words, you shouldn't be thinking, oh, that's Pastor Krentz forgiving me, but that's Jesus using my mouth to speak his message to you and assure you of the forgiveness which is yours in Christ. And as we celebrate that, we are called to worship with these words from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. So let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's do that now as we join in our hymn of praise. Well, again, during this season of Easter, we're replacing the Old Testament reading with a reading from the book of Acts. And it's no surprise that as that message about Jesus as the risen Lord started to spread and many people started to believe, that the devil wasn't going to let that just go on unopposed, but he very quickly starts to try to hinder that message and it spread. We see that here in Acts chapter 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. Well, the devil might fight against God's kingdom, but he's barking up a dead end, because ultimately God proves to be the winner, the victor. We see that with Jesus' resurrection from death on the cross over the devil, and here in our epistle reading from Revelation chapter 21, we see that in spite of all the devil's attempts and ways to hinder God and to stop his kingdom from coming, nevertheless, God's will is what's done. And we see that final kingdom here. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" That's the kingdom that we have waiting for us, guaranteed us through Jesus' death and resurrection. So we respond now and sing. Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel?
If you are Lord.
It's the gospel reading, or at least a couple verses here, that we're going to be focusing our attention on today. We're told that when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's remain standing now as we join in our next hymn. Yes, Lord Jesus, you are indeed our risen, victorious, and living Lord, who has given us new life under your forgiveness and love, a life that we enjoy now and a life that will only continue to go on forever and ever after. Help us celebrate that today, to understand the wonder of the gifts that you have given us and be moved by your Spirit, not just to keep that message to ourselves, but to share with others in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many of you have ever, or on a regular basis, go shopping at the Walmart just across the river here in Burnsville on Cliff Road, but if you do go and shop there, you'll notice something that quickly grabs your attention. Almost all of the women that work there, the female workers, are wearing long gowns with head coverings. And when you see that, right away you know what kind of people these ladies are. They're Muslim women who follow the teachings of Muhammad. Similar thing happened to me once a number of years ago when we were at the Mall of America. It was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're strolling through the amusement area there. And off in the corner, I see this group of people that's gathered, and they're bowing down on the ground facing east. And I saw that, and at the sight of it, again, it was very obvious. Oh, here's some more Muslims who are doing or saying their daily prayers. Now, you've probably seen things like that yourself, and as I've seen them, it started to get me to think and wonder this about us as believers in Christ. When people look at us, can they tell whose disciples we are? Who we follow? Can they tell that we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. When you're shopping at the mall, when you're picking up your groceries at Festival Foods, or sitting in the stands at Target Field, cheering the Twins on, hoping for another win. When you're driving down the highway in your car, or kids, how about standing around in the halls at school? Is there anything that others would see in you that would move them to think or get them to believe, oh, they must be a Christian? Here, I suppose some of us could say, well, yeah, Pastor, there is. I wear a cross necklace. That's how they know that I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, that might help. But just because you wear a cross, does that mean you're necessarily a Christian? I've seen a lot of rock stars that I know deny Jesus, and they got crosses all over the place, even tattooed on their bodies, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're a Christian. Others might say, oh, well, Pastor, you know, people are going to know that I'm a Christian when they see me back out of my driveway on a Sunday morning and know that I'm going to church. That's what sets us apart as a Christian. Well, yes, it does. But you know, there are a lot of non-Christian religions whose people go to church for worship just like we do. So that in itself doesn't really set us apart as a disciple of Jesus either. So how can people tell that we are disciples of Christ or believers in Jesus? Well, in the passage that we're looking at today from our gospel reading in John 13, Jesus actually gives us an answer. So let's turn to our scripture passages printed there in the bulletin. We're just going to focus on two verses from the gospel reading, verse 34 and 35. And in those verses, Jesus says this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And what Jesus said here is true. As we go about loving one another, like the Holy Spirit directs us to do in the Ten Commandments, specifically Commandments 4 through 10, that deal with our life lived in conjunction with others that live around us, someone might be led to look at us and think, they must be a Christian. But would they be certain if we just try to love them like that? My guess is probably not. I'll bet almost all of us can think of people that we know, or maybe who we've met in the past, who don't believe in Jesus, yet are some of the nicest people that we'll ever meet. They'll go out of your way to help you whenever you need it. They'll give you the shirt off their back if they think that's what needed. And they're always ready and willing to lend a hand for help whenever it's needed. People like that might at some times seem to be even more loving than us who call ourselves a Christian. So what's the deal then? How can Jesus say others will know we are his disciples if we love one another, if other people who don't believe in Jesus do those same things? Well, obviously, while our actions might not intentionally get others to think that, or to start thinking we might be one of Jesus' disciples, for a person to really be sure that we are one of Jesus' disciples, something else kind of needs to be added to our actions, doesn't it? And what would that something else be? Well, it would be a testimony, wouldn't it? Something that we say, something that we tell about. So, for instance, let's say you do something nice out of love for someone that they didn't expect you to do. When that kind of thing happens, how do people respond? What do they say? Quite often you might be asked by someone at that point, "What are you doing that for?" Or, "Why are you helping me? Why are you being so nice to me?" One Christian author described the process like this. He says, "Love is not a dead-end street. It affects others who are exposed to it. They become affected with its fallout. It has magnetic power. It will cause those who do not have this love to long for it. They will be jealous for it. They may even inquire or ask you, 'What makes you so different? Where can I get some of what you have that makes you so special?'" So you see, when you try to love others like Jesus has loved you, doing what Jesus calls you to do as disciples, your love, or maybe I should say Jesus' love that's in you and now flowing through you out to others, is going to impact others. And they will probably, sooner or later, ask, "What are you doing that for?" Now, what would someone who doesn't believe in Jesus have to say when they try to be nice to someone and answer their question? I suppose they might say something, "Well, I'm being nice to you because, you know, it's a sunny day outside and I'm in a good mood." Or maybe they might say, "Well, I'm helping you because I like you as a person." Or maybe they'd say something like, "Well, I think you'd do the same thing for me. That's why I'm helping you." Now, as believers in Jesus, we could say those exact same things too, right? But people of God, don't we have something better or so much more to say at a time like that than, "Oh, well, I'm just helping you because I'm in a good mood"? Yeah, we've got more to say than that. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that when he exhorts us with these words from 1 Peter 3. We're told, "In your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now think about what we're being told there, because those words put the love that we try to give others
into a whole new dimension. When someone asks you why you're doing something nice for them, you are being given a chance to tell them about the hope that you have in your heart and the real reason for that love that's coming out from you and going to them in your life. It's not just because it's sunny. It's not just because we're in a good mood. What motivates us in our life as Christians is something much bigger and something much deeper than that. Just like we heard Jesus say, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You catch the order there? Jesus loves us. He's the one who loves first. And he displayed that, didn't he? As we celebrate every Sunday by laying down his life out of love for us on the cross and rising again from the dead, so that through faith in him we might once again be people who are loved by God instead of living under God's anger and punishment and judgment because of our sin. That love that Jesus has for us, that moved him to lay his life down for us on the cross, isn't that really what motivates us and empowers us to love others? Of course it is. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is what we have the chance to say to anyone who asks you, "Why are you being so nice to me?" "I'm being nice to you because Jesus was nice to me, and I want to pass his love on to you." When we do that, guess what? Those people do come to know, without a doubt, whose disciple we really are then, don't they? We're disciples of Jesus because we're passing on his love. And as they come to know that about us, who knows? As a result of our actions of love and then giving witness to it, why we're doing it, maybe they'll be led to become one of Jesus' disciples too. Now, you might not realize it, but understanding how this process of loving others and giving testimony about our actions works, that gives us, you might say, gives added meaning to our worship together this day. Well, how so? But ask yourself this. Why do we as a congregation practice speaking out loud in responsive verses that we say, or the prayers that we lift before the Lord, or the hymns and songs that we sing together, when most people would much rather come to church and just listen? Why do we actively try to engage the whole congregation? Well, we do that, first of all, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." But notice it said, speak to one another in that way. And that's what we're doing here. That's why, yes, I do a lot of the speaking, but I'm not the only one. You're speaking too in the hymns and the prayers, the responsive readings. We're speaking back and forth to one another these wonderful words and promises of God. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 10, something that we were reminded of a couple of weeks ago when our confirmation class this year got confirmed. Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." And so, guided by Jesus' words, we confess Jesus as Savior in our worship services, not just silently in our mind or in our hearts, but out loud. We do that together. But you know, there's another reason that we confess Jesus as Savior out loud in our worship services. We do that because this is our practice time. Each week as we gather together, we practice speaking about Jesus amongst those who already believe in him, so that when others who don't believe in Jesus ask us, why are you being so nice to me? Why are you showing me this kind of love? Well, then we'll be ready and able to tell them why we're doing it, because we've practiced it amongst ourselves. That means if all we do in worship is just come here and sit and listen silently without actively participating ourselves, you are really doing yourself an injustice. For while you might be getting fed spiritually as you listen to God's word, that is happening, there's one thing that such passive worship can't do for you. It can't train you. It can't equip you to be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. For that to happen, you need to do more than just listen. You need to participate. You need to sing. You need to speak out loud. Nobody can do that for you. To use an illustration that maybe will help us grasp this concept, let's say you wanted to learn how to hit a baseball. Well, you could do that by sitting on the bleachers and listening to your coach tell you how to do that. You could learn how to hit a baseball by watching others trying to do that and seeing the errors and problems that they make. You could read a book on how to hit a baseball. But you know what? If you are going to hit a baseball, guess what has to happen sooner or later? You've got to get a bat in your hand and step up to the plate, right? You can't just read about it. You've got to try it. And you're probably going to have to try doing it a lot before you finally become good at it. Well, that same thing applies when it comes to telling others about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, just hearing what to tell others about in a worship service is not good enough. You need to actually practice that yourself. Actually talking about Jesus out loud, not just silently in your heart. And that's why we worship like we do together here. So people of Holy Emmanuel, today we are speaking out loud about the Savior Jesus. We are confessing our faith in all Jesus has done to save us and deliver us from God's judgment against our sin. That's love. First, that's true love for God. But that's also true love for others. For how does it help others in the world if we do no more to them than just be nice and show them love? That's good. But that's not showing them really full love. If we're nice to others, but never share with them that wonderful message of hope and forgiveness and salvation that we have in Jesus as their Savior, that they need to hear and believe to be saved, if we don't share with them that message, all of the nice and loving things that we do for them really, in the end, won't amount to much. You see, all the nice and loving things that we do for others can't begin to compare to the greatness or love of showing them Jesus and sharing with them that message of Jesus' forgiveness, life, and salvation. So let's speak out loud. Let's speak out loud, all of us together in worship, and not stay silent. Let's practice. Let's get ready to make use of the opportunities that God already has in store for us to tell others the good news of that forgiveness and salvation we have in Jesus' name. And as we speak the truth in love by our words and our actions, then the words that Jesus spoke will indeed be fulfilled. By this, all men will know
that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen. Well, so that we are ready to give a reason for the hope we have, that's one of the reasons why we confess our faith together. Let's do that now as we close our meditation, as we confess together our faith, practicing to get ready to share this wonderful message of hope with others, as together now we all say out loud, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And we receive now our offering. And we stand now for prayer. Lord Jesus, we gather on this day of worship, and we remember the great love that you have for us. Love that you not only tell us about, but love that you so visibly display for us as you laid down your life on the cross, not to save yours, but to save ours from the death and the destruction we deserve. What deeper way can you show and prove your love to us as God than that? And having tasted that love and been changed by it and saved by it, help us to reflect you now in our life as we go out to love others. And to remember that loving others doesn't just mean doing nice things for them in accordance with your commandments. It means also sharing with them in love, that message about you as the Savior, because you don't just want to save us, you want to save them too. Help us to truly love by actions and words, and in that, people will know that we are your disciples. And through our loving actions and words about you as the Savior, we pray that your Spirit would touch their hearts, move them to saving faith, and make them one of your disciples as well. For the times where we have failed to speak that message of hope in you, Jesus, forgive us. For the times when we're afraid because we don't know what people will think or say about us, forgive us for that too. And
fill us with your spirit that we might be bold as the apostles were and bold as those early Christians were to speak forth the name of Jesus, even though others might get mad at us for doing so. But we do that because that's the loving thing to do. And as we ask for help for ourselves, we ask for your help across, for your church across the world, that all Christians would hold faithfully to your words and speak those words in boldness and love. We also want to remember our Christian sister Natalie Moroz, praying that you would be with her mother Marge as Marge is being cared for on hospice. Bless Marge with healing if that would be your will. And if not, Lord, grant Natalie and the rest of her family strength to continue to care for their mother in these last days. We also want to remember Natalie's father, Lauren, as he recently underwent heart surgery and had some stents placed in his to let the blood flow. May that prove helpful to them or to him with his healing, Lord. And as his family goes through so many trials, lift them up by your spirit and help them to remember that in the midst of these trials, you have not left them alone, but are there with them as their shepherd, guardian, and friend. So, Lord, we come to you now, and we pray for all of our other needs, for ourselves and for others as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, Lord, we are bound to praise and thank you for so many things in our life, but mostly we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, to bring us new life, to be lived under the blessings of your love, both now and forever. And so with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your name evermore, praising you as we sing now our hymn of adoration. And you may be seated. Well, not only showing us his love, but speaking those words of love to us so that we know about him. Our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, "Drink from it. For this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we continue now with the hymn of assurance.
Having received our Lord's Supper, let's close the meal then as we join in our hymn of thanks. Before we close with the Lord's blessing, just a notice that we are having Bible class after worship today, but instead of being in the fellowship hall for Bible class, we're going to meet in the office area because they're going to be cleaning up from the rummage sale yesterday. So Bible class will meet in about quarter to 11 in the office area, and we go now with the blessings of God upon us, bestowed on us through his love given us in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Let's close with our final hymn.